We were on vacation a couple of months ago. Lori and I did something that our kids, none of our kids, have ever dared to do. And I'm fairly proud of that because our kids are, both of our kids and their spouses, all of them are, they make up a pretty adventurous bunch. They all surf, they all stand up paddleboard, they all snorkel, and some they've gone snorkeling with sharks and with stingrays, and they've gone skydiving, they rock climbing, white water rafting, zip lining. One has flown supersonic fighter jets, high performance jets. But none of them have had the courage to do what Lori and I did on our recent vacation. For several days, we were staying in an area where there are just primarily very high-end restaurants, expensive restaurants that are a little rich for our blood. And so we were looking around for just some sort of reasonably priced place to get something to eat for dinner. And there's only really one place in this area. It is a dubious establishment called Da Crack. Not The Crack, but Da Crack. Now, I'm pretty sure the name originally came from the fact that, you know, if you've heard of a hole in a wall, this is literally a hole in the wall. All there is a window in this wall, and there's this very disreputable-looking strip mall, very small little strip mall, and there's this one place, there's this little hole in the wall. You go up there, and you order your food, and they deliver your food through there, and that's all there is to this place. And so it's like a crack in the walls about all there is. However, they've exacerbated their doubt-inducing appearance with the sign they put over their window, the sign for Da Crack. It shows a fairly large fellow with his back to you. He's playing the guitar and sitting down, and his pants don't quite cover the subject, if you know what I mean. He's got that plumber problem going on, and that's Da Crack they're talking about? Would you eat at a place like that, you know? They might as well call it the E. coli Cafe, you know? Come have our salmonella salad. But Lori and I went there and got dinner there and ate it. Now, there's a reason why we were so courageous. And the reason isn't that we are, hair on fire, living out there on the edge, adrenaline junkies who like to dare fate. It was that we read some reviews of the place, and the reviews were uniformly positive. They said their food is great, and it's reasonably priced. And that's why we went there. And sure enough, food was great. Took it down to the beach, sat there on the beach, watched the sunset. It was delicious, and we had no gastronomical events afterwards, subsequently. So that was great. So today, I want you to think about the power of reviews. And I want you to think about a review that God wants you to give. And you can find this in Hebrews 13, 15. And the context of this is, you know, as we're in the Christmas season, we've been thinking about, we give gifts to one another, but it was God who started the gift-giving thing. God so loved the world that he gave his son, and we might have eternal life. Surely we should give to God, but what does God want us to give to him? That's the question that we're considering here for a few weeks. What are the gifts that God would put on his Christmas wish list? Hebrews 13, 15 tells us one of them. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That is a gift that God wants us to give. So the principle here is that praise is a present on God's Christmas list. God says, here's what I want. You know, a sacrifice is something you offer to me. You know, if you think about a gift, anytime you offer a gift to someone, in a sense, it is a sacrifice because you are taking something of yours that you could keep and you're giving it to this person. If it's something you have bought, you had to go and earn the money, and it's your money, and you've spent it on a gift you're going to give to them. You're making a little sacrifice for that person. God says, here's a sacrifice, a gift I want you to give. It's praise. Lips that offer praise to me. Now, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any time at all, it's probably no surprise to you that God wants us to praise him. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High." Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his, God's, gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Now, if you came to my house, I would have some things that I would hope that you would do. I would expect of you. I would not expect that you would come to my house, just walk in the door, go flop on the couch, and pick up the television remote, my television remote, when I have a football game on, and switch it over to some Nature Channel show. Now, I'm not against Nature Channel shows, but I would just like you to say, "Oh, would you mind if we changed the channel? It's your television." I have, you know, that's what you would expect when someone comes in your house. God says, "I have some things that I would like of you when you come into my house, when you come into my presence." Well, what is that? Praise. Thanksgiving. Ephesians 1 tells us about the many spiritual blessings that God has given to us. He says he's blessed with every spiritual blessings. And then in verse 12, did we have that one? Yeah, we did. He's blessed us with all these things in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That's why God has done all of this in our lives. That's why he's given to us so much, so that we would be for the praise of his glory. In 1 Peter 2:9, same message once again. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, I love what that verse says about us. It says we are a chosen people. Now, that's really an amazing thing. You know, one of the most memorable days of my life was August 24th, 1979, long time ago. On that day, at the First Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, California, before several hundred people, a pastor asked me if I would take this beautiful young woman named Lori to be my wife. It was not a hard question to answer. And it wasn't like, yeah, I guess so, you know. And it was like, "Are you kidding? I want that more than anything else in my life." And then the pastor turned to her and she said, "Do you take this man to be your husband?" And the really cool thing is she didn't say, "Give me a minute. Let me think about that one, you know. Wow. Really?" She just said, "I do." She chose me to be her husband. I don't know about you, but really pretty much all my life, I've always had friends, lots of friends, never had any problem with that, but always sort of felt a little bit on the outside, never felt like I was anybody's really their BFF, you know, best friend forever. Here was this amazing person saying, "I choose you over anybody else in the world to be my best friend forever." Wow, did that feel good. And it still feels good to this day, and I have been thankful every day of my life for her and for that fact that she chose me. And she still chooses me. Here's an amazing thing. God chose you. I have chosen you to be my people, to be my child. Wow, that's amazing. Sometimes you go through life, you feel like, "Well, I'm a nobody." No, you're not. You're one of God's chosen people. You're his BFF. Well, why would God do that? Here's why. Because he wants you to declare his praise. That's what he wants you to do. And pay attention to the word declare. The Greek word is exangelo. The word angelo is the root of it, and it's, or angelos, it's the root of our word angel. It's the one who proclaims. It's a messenger. So exangelo, the angelo part means to announce. And then the little X, the added part, means it's kind of intensifying it. So it means out, to announce out, to really proclaim this, to say something about God's praises, about his glory. God wants you to actually use your words to announce how great God is. Yeah, like that commercial. Use your words. Yeah, that's what he wants. The point here is that a lot of the times we go around, we might even think great things about God. Yeah, boy, I love God. He's really great. God's saying, I want you to actually talk about that. Proclaim that. Say it. When I was in graduate school, I worked for a while at a grocery store. And I was the lowest man on the totem pole. And I wasn't making a lot of money, and I was trying to put myself through school. And there was always, they said, oh yeah, you know, if you work hard here and you do well, then we can promote you to a position where you make like three times what you're making now. And I thought, well, that would be great. I need that. And I worked there for quite a number of months. And then somebody came along and they offered me another job. And I thought, you know what, the other job claimed that they were going to pay me more money and more flexibility in my schedule. I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to do this. And so I went in and I talked to the manager and I said, you know, I've been offered another job. I think I'm going to take this job, so I'm going to have to quit here. I'm going to give him my notice. And he was surprised. He said, you got to be kidding. He said, man, you're one of our best employees. We were going to, another week or two, we were going to promote you. Well, why didn't somebody say anything? You know, I had no idea. As far as I knew, they didn't like me very much because nobody ever said a single thing. Nobody ever said, you know what, we really like you. You're doing a great job. Way to go. Nobody said a thing. I had no idea. Sometimes we can run around and, yeah, God, he's great. Well, if you never say anything, it doesn't honor him. Proclaim it. Back in Hebrews 13, 15, I want you to notice that the author says, let us continually offer praise to God. Continually. What? Am I supposed to be praising God every moment of my life? No, it doesn't mean you can't say something other than praise to God. It just means it ought to be the habit of your life, that it's your response to nearly every situation as you praise God. Yeah, well, what if I get sick? You know, Lori and I were just talking about the first two Thanksgivings that, since we just had Thanksgiving, the first two Thanksgivings that we knew each other, the fall before we got married and then our first Thanksgiving married together, I was sick on both Thanksgiving, both of those days. You know, the first one, I'd actually been to Dallas that the Thanksgiving week to play in a football game, and that's another whole story, long story. And while I was there, I got the flu, and I was miserable. Had to fly home from Dallas with the flu on the plane, you know, and got Thanksgiving Day came. I was supposed to go up to Bakersfield and be with my parents, but I was just too sick to drive. So I spent Thanksgiving all alone in my apartment, and I had a Swanson's enchilada TV dinner for Thanksgiving meal. It's horrible. Year later, Thanksgiving Day comes along. We're married. Way better. At least I'm not alone. But Lori's parents wanted us to spend Thanksgiving with them. Oh, great. We have to go. Well, it got even worse. They want us to come out to Borrego Springs where they were camping and have Thanksgiving out at the campsite. And I had the flu again. And then that night, driving out to Borrego Springs and sitting there at a campground, shaking. Yeah, happy Thanksgiving. Supposed to praise God then? Didn't feel great. Continually, even in that situation, praise God. Wow. This is supposed to be something that's just absolutely characteristic of us. It's our very reason for existing is to praise God. Okay, I got that. That's what God wants. That's the present. Here's the question. Why? Why is that such a... Why does God want praise? Yeah, I mean, let's think about it. You know, let's suppose that Lori says to me, what would you like for Christmas? Well, here's what I want. You don't have to buy me anything. Here's what I want for Christmas. I want that continually, every day for the next year, you praise me. You just talk about how great I am. What would you think of that? Ew, that's yuck. You must have an ego that's bigger than Donald Trump's. But just, you want, you gotta have people praising you, or are you just so insecure? Well, if I had that kind of attitude saying, I want you continually to declare my praise, and you would think I'm insecure and egotistical, if God says I want you to continually declare my praise, isn't he also insecure and egotistical? Why would God want that? Now, let me mention a couple of things. God wants us to praise him because failure to praise God always leads to evil. God knows that we have a difficulty staying focused on the right things. And in particular, human nature has a default setting. And the default setting is everything is about me. We can't get away from that. It is there all the time. And in fact, it is that default setting that we make everything that is about us that has caused all of the grief and the horror that you can see in human history. All of the pain that you see human beings inflicting on one another day in and day out in our world today, it all comes from that default setting. Now there's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing about how's the world the way it is? What has happened in the world that's gotten it to the place that it is? He's talking about the way people are. And he says this, although they knew God, they neither honored him as God nor gave thanks to him. In other words, they didn't want to praise God. So what happened? Well, their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and animals and birds and reptiles. And from there, it goes downhill. Paul knew something, and what he knew was that human beings always worship. We worship something. When we choose not to worship and praise God, we start doing dumb things. In Paul's day, he could look around and he said, they're worshiping dumb idols and they're worshiping animals and parts of creation. How stupid is that? It's about as stupid as it gets. Why are they doing that? Well, here's why they're doing that. Because what they're really worshiping is themselves. They're worshiping these things as trying to get some way to try to influence the forces that exist in the universe to serve themselves. That's what they're doing when they worship these idols. Now, in our culture, most of the time you don't see people worshiping idols or animals. But we do the same thing in a different form. We worship some created thing. That's what Paul says is the dumb thing. We start saying, it's fame, or it's money, or it's power, or it's approval of other people. That is the thing that I'm going to worship and serve. That is the ultimate good, and that's what I must have. It's doing the same thing those people did, just in a different form. You choose not to worship God, people immediately go to those kinds of things. God is ultimate pure good. When you praise him, you're acknowledging that. You're saying God is the ultimate good. He's the very embodiment of what it means to be good. But when you choose not to continually praise him, you will immediately drift off of him and start thinking something else is the ultimate good, the thing that I really need. And when we choose that which is not ultimate good to be the ultimate good, the inevitable result of that is evil. You know, last in the last year or so, I had a little foray into music and learned to sort of play the electric guitar, electric bass. And I've played here in church a few times, but here's the thing. I'm not a musician. So when I play the bass, it's the equivalent of paint by the numbers, you know. It's like, okay, that you got to play this note and this note and this note, and I have to actually just play those specific notes. I'm very clear. I need to play the right notes. You know, there are people who are musicians. You can watch, like, Jerry plays the bass, and he does a lot of cool things up there. And me, it would be like, no, this one, then this one, then this one. But I need, the ultimate good for me is I have to play the right note. Because if you don't play the right note, oh, everybody's going to know it because it sounds really bad. So that's how I can get by. But let's suppose that some Sunday morning I decided playing the right note's not the ultimate good. The ultimate good is playing whatever I feel like, playing what will make me happy. Do you know what's going to happen? It's going to be evil. It's not going to sound good. You know, well, this feels like, right, I'll play that note. Yeah, well, everybody else is playing a G and you're playing an F. That's not good. When you decide, here's the ultimate good, and you decide, nah, I don't think I want that ultimate good. I want this ultimate good over here. Evil is inevitably going to happen in life. So here's the thing. God tells us to continually praise him because he's trying to keep evil out of the world. And when we say, no, I'm not going to do that, we introduce evil into our lives and into the lives of other people around us. Inevitably, it will happen. You cannot help it. So why does God want us to praise him? Because he's trying to protect his creation. He's trying to eradicate evil, and this is what it takes. Now, there's more to it. Here's a really cool thing. God also commands us to praise him because he wants us not just to not experience evil, but to experience good in our own lives. When we praise God, it has a powerfully good effect on us individually in several ways, which I'll explain to you. First of all, we need to understand that we emulate what we praise. Praise is a function of admiration, right? We praise things because we think they're good, that we admire them. If you go to a restaurant that you've heard other people rave about and you're looking forward to it and you go and you're going to think you're really going to enjoy it, and then you go and you get abominable experience, service, and then the food is average or worse, do you go around praising that? You go, oh, man, yeah, you should go to this place. It's so amazing. No, you don't admire it, so you don't praise it. So praise is a function of that which we admire or which we think is great. So what the interesting thing that happens is that which we admire, we want to become like. Years ago when our kids were young, I coached some of my son Toby's youth hockey teams. And one year when I was coaching, an interesting thing happened. There was a player who played hockey for the University of Michigan, college Division I hockey program, that pulled off an incredible play in the midst of a hockey game. It was a big game. And his team, Michigan, was down. They were playing Boston College, and they were down 2-1. At one point in the game, he skated around. He had the puck, and he skated around behind the Boston net. And he stops behind the net, and he's looking for somebody to pass to and can't see anybody. So he did this. I just can't believe he actually did it. He managed to get his stick down. So if you know a hockey stick comes down, then there's a blade that goes like this. He put his stick down, and he slid the blade of his stick under the puck, and he picked the puck up on the blade of stick, and he skated around the side of the net and just went, whoop, and topped it into the upper corner of the goal. And, you know, the goalie sees him coming around and is sure he's going to try to stick the puck in down here. So he's down low, and all of a sudden the puck just goes, boop, right over his shoulder. It was an amazing play. You should go on the internet and just Google in amazing Michigan goal, and you'll see. They'll have it there. Well, the kids who were youth hockey, they were astounded. They just thought that was so cool. Everybody started calling the play a Michigan. And all the kids suddenly wanted to do a Michigan. And in practice, they would all try to do a Michigan. And you'd be saying, you know, it'd be helpful if you would just work on being able to skate, kid. You know, and they're, oh, I want to do a Michigan. You know, it's like, forget the Michigan. They admired it, and they wanted to be like it. They wanted to be able to emulate it. When we see something that is great or someone that is great, our tendency is to emulate that. Somebody's already got it up there. Okay. David, you got it? Okay. I guess I should have had Linda get it up on the... Yeah, okay. So here's the thing. When we verbalize praise of God, when we admire God, guess what's going to happen? We're going to begin to want to emulate him. Ephesians 5:1, Paul tells us, be imitators of God. Become like him. Well, you know, we're not going to be God in terms of, we're creators and rulers of all things, powerful. But his loving kindness, his goodness, his justice, his holiness, his righteousness, his kindness, his patience, we're going to begin to emulate all of that and become the kind of people we long to be. So praise is a critical element of that. Secondly, praising God strengthens our faith. There's a story in Acts 4, Peter and John, you might be familiar with. Peter and John healed a guy in Jerusalem, and they got arrested for doing that because, yeah, we don't want people going around healing people, you know. It seems bizarre that they would be arrested for doing such a good thing for this guy, but they got arrested because they healed him in the name of Jesus. And so they stand trial before the rulers of Israel at that point. At the end of the trial, it becomes obvious that the authorities, that they have no valid reason to punish Peter and John. But they don't want to hear any more about Jesus. They hated Jesus. That's why they were responsible for putting him on the cross. And so they told Peter and John, we don't want to hear any more about, don't ever say anything about this Jesus guy again. So shut up. And they basically threatened them, saying, there's going to be bad things happen to you if you don't shut up. Well, Peter and John, you know, you might look at that and say, well, that's not so bad, you know. But let's think about this. These were the rulers of their nation. They were the ones responsible for getting the Roman authorities to execute Jesus. They had a lot of power. And they are the governing authorities, and they are threatening Peter and John. That's a pretty intimidating, ominous situation. Peter and John go back and tell the other Christians what's happened. And, you know, today we'd probably go, oh no, this is awful. What's going to happen to us? We're all going to die. You know what the first Christians did? Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. They prayed. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What does that have to do with their situation? Hey, they're praising God. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed. Then down in verse 28, they say, they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. You know what? They're just praising God. They're saying, God, you're the creator of all of it. You're sovereign over all of it. You got all these people who are opposed against you, and in their opposition, all they did was bring about what you already decided should happen. They're just praising God. Because in the process of praising God, that their own faith was bolstered. And they were able to say, so we're going to keep doing what you've called us to do. Because we know you are sovereign. You're the ruler. And These people don't scare you at all, so they don't scare us either. Psalm 13 begins with the words, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" That, you know, those aren't the words of somebody who's having a really good day. You know, this is David having a bad day. Not good going on in his life. His enemies triumph over him. He's got sorrow in his heart. He feels like God has abandoned him. The end of the psalm, look at what he says. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Wow, what happened between the beginning of that psalm and the end of the psalm? Nothing. No circumstance has changed. The only thing that's changed is David has said, "I'm going to praise God." In this situation where I feel alone and I feel threatened and I feel hopeless, my response is, "I'm going to praise God," because that's what brings me back to remembering you've always been good, God, and you're going to be good still. I am sure you've had the same experience I have had. You've been in a difficult stretch in life. Maybe you're in the midst of one. Some problem is weighing on you, or maybe there's been some great loss in your life. And you kind of drag yourself into church Sunday morning. You're discouraged, maybe a little hopeless, not expecting anything out of church. And you're just kind of there because you're doing what you're supposed to do. But then, you know, the worship team gets up front and they start leading a song. Oh, we're singing, "Blessed Be Your Name." "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord." And you go, "Oh yeah. Oh yeah, that's right. In the hard times, I praise God. Right, I'm going to do that." And you start thinking about Job. He was the guy that said that. Remember all the terrible things that happened to him? And you know, "Though he slay me, I will trust him. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all of a sudden, you start feeling your heart is a little bit lighter. Maybe we sing the song, "Glorious. Look inside the mystery. See the empty cross. See the risen Savior, victorious and strong. No one else above him. None is strong to save. No, he alone has conquered the power of the grave. Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, he stands above the ruler of the earth." And you're reminded of God's victory and his glory. And you think, that's right. That's who God is. There's hope here because of who God is. It is in the process of praising God that our hearts are given hope and strengthened again. Author Eugene Peterson said, "What do you do when people come to you in distress and assume you can fix their problem?" It's the difficulty pastors face all the time. And he said this, "The most important thing a pastor does is stand in a pulpit every Sunday and say, let us worship God. It's the most important thing we can do when we're struggling." In his book, The Holy Wild, Mark Buchanan says, "Our greatest need, in times of greatest need, is to have an encounter with the King of Glory, to see God as he really is." If you want to strengthen your faith, the way to do it is give praise to God. We are in a spiritual war. We never should forget that. We must always remember that we are going to be under attack all of the time. We have our enemy, as Peter says, like a roaring lion who's looking for people to just devour. He's just thinking, if I can just do the Job thing, if I can just hammer this little worm who claims to believe in God, if I can just pound on him with hardship after disappointment after grief, he's going to crumble like a sandcastle hit by waves on the beach. It inflicts a huge defeat on him when in the midst of those times we say, God is good, God is sovereign, God is love, and I praise God in all of his glory and his splendor. the enemy goes howling in defeat into the darkness. If you want to encourage other people who are struggling, the best way to do it is to give praise to God in your own life. There's one other way that Psalm has a very praise has a very positive effect on us. In Psalm 71, verse 23 says this, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing to you, sing praise to you." Psalm 16, verse 7, David wrote in verse 7, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me." But then in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." David said, you want to have joy in your life? Here's the way to do it. Praise God. It is in the process of praising God that we experience joy. In his book, Praise, A Matter of Life and Breath, Ronald Allen wrote, "To the extent that praise is dulled, genuine life diminishes." Great Old Testament scholar Klaus Westermann said the same thing in his book, Praise of God. He says, "There cannot be such a thing as true life without praise." The mechanism actually is fairly easy to understand why joy is a part of praise. What is your typical response to experiencing something wonderful? It's to tell people about it, right? To praise. Carissa and Michael got married almost 3 years ago. Immediately after they got married, Michael was shipped off to Afghanistan. He's deployed by the Marines there. Nothing quite like, "Hey, I love you, I commit my life to you," and then off you go to war. That was tough. That was really hard. Well, Michael came home. Many of you remember we had a big reception it was really their wedding reception for Michael and Carissa, and we had a great time. Well, immediately after that, they went on a honeymoon. They went to Bora Bora, and they had a great time. They anticipated this. It was going to be wonderful. When they came back in this beautiful place, we said, "Well, how was Bora Bora?" You know what? You could not stop them from talking about it. They were just ecstatic. "Oh, you should, the water is so warm and it's so clear. The turquoise water is amazing. And the mountain, the hills and the islands just green and lush, it's gorgeous. You know, the weather was perfect. And, we went snorkeling and the hotel, our room was fantastic." And on and on and on with enthusiasm. Now, part of that was because we were interested and we were asking, they were being polite. But a lot of it was because in just the telling of it, they're experiencing the joy of it again. C.S. Lewis says, "We don't really experience the fulfillment of something that we love until we praise it." That's when we begin to experience joy, is when we praise. So David says, "It is in the process of praising God that I enjoy him more and begin to experience joy in my own life." This year, Christmas is going to be a little bit different for Lori and me. We have some cherished family traditions that we've experienced every year at Christmas, and we're not going to get to experience them this year, in part because they involve our kids and their spouses. And Michael and Carissa are going to be in Georgia on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. They're coming here afterwards, but so Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we won't have them with us. And Toby and Anna, well, they're 3 days away from her due date for having a baby, and we have no idea what's going to happen with them except that we're not going to have our usual Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. So coming into Christmas, we've both kind of been like, "Yeah, this is going to be a weird Christmas. What are we going to do, And so as a result of that, I haven't been all that excited about my usual, I'm a problem with, "Let's decorate everything. Let's make it amazing. We've got lights everywhere and I want to do all that." And this year it's kind of been like, I don't know. Finally, we said, let's put up some Christmas lights on the outside. So we put up some lights, and it was just having the lights out there, I began going, "Yeah, it's Christmas." Yeah. The lights actually is a visible way of praising what God has done for us in Christmas. And just the act of saying, yeah, it's Christmas. Let's get the lights out. Let's praise God with the light and for the light of the world coming. All of a sudden began experiencing a little bit of the joy of Christmas. You know, the truth is, you know, you see, you watch, I watch football games on television. One of the funny things you experience is you watch, they always, you know, a big play happens, somebody scores a touchdown, they put a camera on the people in the stands. You see these people in the stands, you know, jumping up and screaming and high-fiving each other. What did they do? They didn't do anything, you know, but they're so excited. Our team is good. Yeah, yeah, boom, you. You know what? Church should be just like that. We should be coming to church saying, it's our God. Oh, man. Boo. You know my God? Yeah, baby. Woo. Booyah. God. We're praising God here. I know you're going to get charismatic on us, right? Yeah, whatever. Here's my point. God wants us to praise him because it's good for us, because it causes us to be more like him. It builds our faith and it increases our joy. So what should we do in response? Well, application, simple. Make praise your priority. Like the early Christians, the great saints throughout history, make your response to every situation, praise God. Psalm 63, verse 4, David wrote, I will praise you as long as I live. Good idea. Let's do that. You know, when I was a kid, for a while, one of our family's favorite television shows for a while was The Man from U.N.C.L.E. We loved that show. Well, you know what? I saw earlier this year they made a movie, The Man from U.N.C.L.E., and I thought, oh, we're going to go see that. And then I read the review of it. And I knew as soon as I read the view, I'm not going to go see that. We're not going to like that. It's not going to be like the television show. The review just took the wind out of my sails. Well, not very good. We're reviewing God every day of our lives, one way or another. This verse says, let's give God a two thumbs up. God, yeah, he's good, he's loving, he's kind. This is my God. It doesn't look like it. You're sick as a dog. It's okay. God's still good. God's in control. Two thumbs up for God. It's why we gather as a church, and it's what we ought to be doing day in and day out of our lives. So let's make it the priority. And then secondly, let's practice it. Let's practice praise. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's an interesting thing. You know, Lori teaches kids piano and voice. And I'll ask her, you know, she's had some lessons. I'll ask her, hey, how are your lessons? And not uncommon for her to say, eh, they didn't practice. You know what? She can tell almost as soon as a kid sits down at the piano for a lesson, whether they've practiced or not. You can tell. They're not working on it. It's obvious. It's a skill. And the skill, the only way that skill is developed is you have to work at it. You have to practice it. Here's the thing about praise. It's not natural to us. Our natural way of living is to be all about ourselves. And to live continually praising God is a skill that we have to develop. The only way you develop it is by practicing it. Kids have this strange thing, I can get better at a sport or at a, you know, learning a musical instrument without practicing. I'll just go to lessons. It doesn't work. The only way you get better is you practice. Only way you get better at praise, practice it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to practice praise this week. I want you to say every day this week, at least one time today, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to say, you know what? And you can praise him. You look in the Bible, it's always praises either about God's character, or about his works. So I can praise God for who he is. I may hate what's going on in my life, but God is still good. And I'm going to acknowledge that and give praise. I'm going to tell someone, You know what? God is good. God is great. God is love. Or you might praise him for his works. You might say, you know what? My life is miserable today, but I praise God because he loved me enough to send his son in this world. I have hope because Jesus Christ came and died for my sin and rose from the dead. I've got eternal life. I praise God. He is good, full of grace. Or maybe it's God answered a prayer, or this thing happened in my life. God is so good to let that happen. So what I want you to do is at least once a day, with your words and another human being, praise God this week. It's a great gift you can give to God. It's on his wish list. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. So, because you are, as we just read in the psalm earlier, you are full of loving kindness. You are slow to anger. You are compassionate. You are faithful. You provide for us. You are full of grace and mercy. Father, you always hear our prayers. You never abandon us. You are always with us. And you are worthy of praise. And so, Father, we pray that as we've seen how important it is that we praise you, because if we don't, we're going to get off onto other things that are in fact an illusion and will lead to evil. Help us, Lord, to remember this and to practice praising you. Help us to rejoice in who you are and what you have done every day of our lives. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.